We're in Psalm 102, and we've been really spending a good deal of time on stewardship, a good deal of time on the, I don't know what you call it, the severity or seriousness of life. And I think tonight I want to maybe get to start concluding this series. We wound it up, now we're going to start to wind it down a little bit. But I want to go to Psalm 102, verses 11 and 12, and share a little bit about something that I think is really important. Psalm 102, verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You, O Lord, endure forever. God, we pray you bless our night tonight, bless this Bible study. Encourage us, Lord, as we really want to follow you and know you. And every time we open our Bible, the potential to get a glimpse of who you are, to hear your heart, to see the breadth of all you are in the world and in the universe, and to see how intimately you know us and love us all together. We pray you bless this time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So, I don't know if this is David or not here. Maybe this is Prayer of the Afflicted when he's overwhelmed. I don't know if this is David or if it's the other guy. This may be David. And he says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens." Sun goes down, shadow lengthens. My days are like the sun going down, you know. This isn't necessarily going to make a lot of sense to you 20-year-old and lower. But when you get to 45, 50, 60, you begin to see the sun has peaked in the sky and is starting to move in the other direction. And you begin to think about your life in different terms than you did when you were 18, 19, 20. Now, for example, a man who doesn't do that, or a woman who doesn't do that, will do things with their body that they think they could do as a 50-year-old that really not even most 20-year-olds can do that. And then they'll abuse themselves. But this is not about Harry tonight. This is about all of us. And our days are like a shadow, that lengthens. And so this is what's happening in your and my life. And I think when you realize that, you gain perspective. But a guided perspective from this verse is David is not just lamenting the fact that his life is coming to a close. But by the way, my life is not coming to an end or to a close. My days are not shortening. As a matter of fact, my days on earth may be doing that, but I am an eternal being with eternal life who's going to live in heaven for all eternity. I'm even going to be here another 1,000 years at some point in time. So I'm not really concerned about the position of the sun in the sky in terms of my life. That doesn't bother me a bit anymore. Used to. Sometimes I would think, I want to see my great-grandchild, you know, whatever, you know, you think about in your future. I hope I go through it. Yeah. It doesn't matter. Your days are your days. And they're going to be fantastic in Christ. And then on the earth, they end. And then you're in heaven, and they're more fantastic. And then in eternity, they're exponentially fantastic. So it only gets better. So David's kind of saying that. And then he says this. He says, "But you, Lord, you endure forever." And it's not a finite creation. The world is not the world may be finite, but its creator was not. I may be naturally finite, but my Creator is not. Eternity is not the creation of a finite being. Or it couldn't be finite, or it couldn't be infinite. God is infinite all by himself, and he endures forever. And so my faith is in him who endures forever. Not in what someone tells me, Ian, not in what I see with my eyes or feel or any of those empirical things, but the fact that the eternal God who endures forever is guiding my life in all of its stages. And that's kind of what David is trying to get across here. There's another verse that expresses a similar thought, and it's in Job. Job. Job 8, verse 9. A lot of things are said in the book of Job that are very interesting. Everybody should maybe at some point read that book kind of slowly, and just some of the statements are really fascinating. This says, Job 8, verse 9, "For we were born yesterday and know nothing." You ever hear that phrase, "I wasn't born yesterday"? Yes, you were. Because we were born in comparison to God again. We have a very short time here on earth. We were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are, here it is again, a shadow. Our days on earth are a shadow. They are coming to a close. From the moment that little baby is born, their days on earth are coming to a close. You know, you've heard people say they're over the hill. You know, this person's over the hill. Everyone is over the hill. From the moment you're, because by the way, you don't know where the bottom of the hill is. That's the problem. You know, you may be 12 years old and almost at the bottom of your hill. You know, it's a tragic, sad thought when that happens. But frankly, every life is on its way to an end. So there is no over the hill, going up the hill, coming down the hill. You know, I heard one person say, "Well, I'm in the third quarter of my life." How do you know you're not in sudden death last 2 minutes? You may not have another quarter. You know, we say, "Well, the average." Okay, let's go by the average. I have 6,000, based on the average, I've got about 6,500 days left. That's it. 365 times 20 or whatever the number is, right around 6,000. If I go by the average and make it to 70, 75, you know, of course, with my wife's luck, I'll make it to 96 and drive her crazy for another 40 some odd years. So we are already over the hill. From you're born, there's the hill. It goes like this, naturally speaking. You're born, and it's downhill. Now, not in a negative sense, but just in the fact that we all, our lives are, all of our lives are like a shadow. Everybody understand this so far? So this is not to depress you into thinking, "Oh, no, I'm going to die tomorrow." But this is to impress upon you that this life is temporary, and we are here for a reason and to do a job. And no matter how we do it here, we will spend eternity somewhere. And for the believer, it's eternity with Christ. So, James 4. I heard somebody say to me a while back, "I'm afraid to die." Think of that statement. I'll be honest with you. With some of the things I've gone through in my life, I'm more afraid to live than I am to die. I honestly get up some mornings knowing what I may have to face. I would rather die. It's like some of these folks say that. How many have heard this? That they would rather, let's see, they are more afraid to speak publicly than to be in a coffin, to die. They're more afraid to speak in public than they are to die. That's a true statistic. Many people are that. In other words, they would rather be the guy in the coffin than the guy giving the eulogy. But see, we are, the Bible says we shouldn't have any fear at all. We don't need to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid to live or be afraid to die. Because fear is a snare. Fear is a trap. And if I'm afraid to live, that means I'm going to be afraid to make choices. I'm going to be afraid to get into relationships. I'm going to be afraid to try things. I'm going to be afraid to take risks, you know? The greatest thrill in this life, anyway, one of the greatest thrills in this life is to try something that you don't necessarily think you can do, but have a notion you might be able to. And then try it. Have a plan, execute it as best you can, and try it. And boy, that is thrilling. Now, for some people, like my friend Lou, who I talked to again, his thrill was jumping out of an airplane first time. We were at Shepherd Air Force Base, 1983, and he comes in the room and he said, "Hey, tomorrow morning we got to get up early." I said, "Why?" He said, "I signed us up." I said, "You signed us up for what?" He said, "You'll see in the morning." I said, "No. No matter what it is now, I don't care if it's going out to get a steak breakfast with, what's that I like on vacation? What do they call that?
Eggs Benedict.
Even if it's Eggs Benedict, I'm out now. Because you're not going to do this to me." So I wore him down after about 45 minutes, and he said, "All right, there's a parachuting glass." "What? Parachuting? I wouldn't even want to stuff a parachute, let alone jump out of the plane with one on my back. And by the way, why would anyone in their right mind jump out of a perfectly good airplane voluntarily?"
"For fun."
"No." So Lou said to me, said, "Gross, come on. You got to do it. You got to try it. You got to come. It'll be a blast." I said, "Have you ever done it?" "No." I said, "Then how do you know it won't be terrifying?" Now, Lou got up that next morning. I heard the alarm go off. I heard him get dressed. He said, "All right, Groz, I'll see you." Out the door he went. He came back after lunch. He was a different guy. He jumped out of that plane. And it changed him completely. Today, he is a helicopter pilot. And he puts out fires in those helicopters that dump water, big things of water and all that. And he works for, he's a contract helicopter pilot. And he's still the fun, amazing guy that I remembered. And him and I talk a few times a year. And he's my Air Force brother. But that changed him. That was a thrill that he tried. He saw something he was afraid of and he attacked it. For me, I did that with other things. I did that planting a church. I did that starting businesses. I've done it on a different level, on the ground.
So you're not going skydiving?
So I will not be going skydiving. I would like to go up in a hot air balloon, though. That would be fun. I think going up probably more dangerous than a parachute. Somebody told me that they have skydiving in Interlaken. Has anyone heard of this?
Yes.
I wouldn't get a sandwich in Interlaken. You want me to trust somebody who packed a parachute? Who in Interlaken is packing parachutes? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Now, if it was in Savannah, if they were packing, I might go. just to see how quick the ground comes up. So everyone has this. See, but here's the thing. Life is this shadow. You're going to live your life in fear. You're never going to try anything. You're never going to... And this is the thing about faith. Faith requires an opposing force. So if you're never afraid of anything, you'll never have an opportunity for faith. If you're never challenged by something, you'll never grow your faith. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, if you're going to grow mass or size when you lift weights, right? You got to try something heavier than you had tried before. There's an opposing force that builds muscle, that builds mass. And faith is a muscle, in a way, that builds mass and grows. And unless there's challenges to that, faith won't grow. And if you're filled with fear all the time, you'll run from those challenges, and guess what will happen to your faith? It'll shrivel up like one of them little craisins that you find around Thanksgiving in the Waldorf salads. Okay.
Are you hungry?
I'm a little hungry. All right, so how could you tell? Henry says, Dad, are you hungry? How could you tell? I have made two food references already. Kathy Kirkie will call me later and she'll rebuke me. She says, every message, food references. I drive people crazy. All right, so here it is. The sun is going down and my life is a shadow and time on earth is coming to a close for all of us. Faith is important. And you have to fight fear by trusting God, who is eternal and endures forever. Everyone got that so far? All right. Now, turn to Psalm 90. Oh, James 4:14. James 4:14. I told you to go there. I guess people want their money's worth. James 4:14. You do not know what happens tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. So that kind of emphasizes what I was saying. Now let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is kind of an interesting verse. For all our days, Psalm 90, verses 9 to 12. For all our days are passed away or have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. But it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All right. So Old Testament verse here, dispensational verse, kind of referring to the wrath of God with regards to his disciplinary action towards Israel. The Bible says that we are not children of wrath in 1 Thessalonians. But the point being made here is that our days are short and they are to be numbered. And we are to consider that as we live our lives and as we make choices about what we're going to do with our life. So this brings me to Luke 12. This is what I really want to focus on for a few minutes tonight. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. You ready? Luke 12, 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So your days are like a shadow. And yet so many people pursue stuff during those days. And pursue things during those days. I had a great conversation with someone. What day was it? Is it Friday or Monday? And I went to this little restaurant. And I'm talking to the restaurant owner. And she says, she welcomes, it says the name of the place, and talks about her homeland. And I said, she said, we have these things, and she showed me the trays and all that. And I said, rice and beans. Is that platanos? She said, it is. Not everyone calls it that. She said what everyone calls it. I said, she kind of looked at me funny. I said, I went to Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic a time or two with a friend of mine several years ago. She said, well, why were you there? So I got an opportunity to talk to her a little bit about that. And as I was sharing why I was there and telling her about some of the people, my heart started to break a little bit thinking about these kids I met when we were there in an orphanage. And in this little factory nearby the orphanage where these families would work, and they made the soles of sneakers. And my friend Moses took us to meet the factory manager, and we met a lot of the people that worked in this factory, probably about 30, 40 people. And I had the thought of them for years, and their faces were right here as I was talking to this woman. And then she introduced me to her brother, whose name was Raphael. And I remembered a boy I met in a factory named Raphael. And this connection was made. And the more I talked to her, the more I could just feel myself getting very overwhelmed and overcome with the issue that we must win souls, not only here, but all over the world. We have a call to the Great Commission, and our life needs to be about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Whether you own a business, or you work in a factory, or you work at a bank, or in a machine shop, or you're a mom, you're homeschooling kids, or you work in a coffee shop, or a manufacturer, whatever it is, to have that be a fundamental and primary target of your purpose brings this ultimate glory to God and this anchor for your life that roots you in the reality of why you're here and why you were created. And that rooting of purpose gives you the stability and security and courage and faith you need to face all the other peripheral issues that are part of life. In other words, when I'm rooted and grounded in why I'm here, all the other stuff around me can't knock me off balance. But if I'm living my life covetously, and that doesn't just mean money, that means pursuing relationships and status and power and everything else that comes along. If that's where I'm, if that's the main focus of my life, then everything I face is going to knock me off balance because I'm not grounded anywhere. I'm not rooted in, hey, this is why I'm here. So I have a job, but I know I have a rooted purpose in world missions and in evangelism and winning the lost and knowing the call of God on my life. And I'm rooted in that, and then the job gets ripped out from underneath you. Now, if you don't know what your purpose is, maybe you thought your job was your purpose. Now you're all off balance. See? Or if you have some career or some relationship, then you're off balance again. And if I don't root myself in my purpose, everything will knock me off balance. Lost relationships, off balance. Lose money, off balance. Lose job, I'm off balance. Lose this, I'm off balance. Have a disagreement with a friend, off balance. But if I know what my purpose for being here is, and I know I'm here to know God and to deliver his message to the world, and that's why I'm here, then it doesn't matter what happens to you, you're not going to be off balance. You'll have trouble, You'll struggle and have trouble. You'll have strubble. Or in November, no shave November, stubble. Which I'm not doing this year. I had a last year. Made me look like 40 years older. I felt like Noah. Because it grows quick and it's all white. So anyway, this is the thing. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Our life is not measured by what we have. It's a mistake to assume it is. It's a mistake to assume it is. And it's a problem when I think it is. So it's a mistake to think it is, or to assume it is, and it's a problem when it is that. When I begin to measure my life by what I have, then anytime I lose anything, my life gets attacked. My self-image is attacked. Why? Because I measured my own life by what I had. That makes sense? The sun is setting on everyone's life. The shadow is elongating. And we have a limited amount of time to get this figured out and get this straight. And I watch people fumble this football all the time. They forget while they're here. And they chase this, and they chase that, and they chase this, and they chase that. And then they lose this, and they crumble and they fall apart, and then they fall down again. I told someone in my office today, and I said it very slowly to him. I said, I have a suggestion for you. He said, what's that? I said, come. He looked at me. Follow Christ. He just kind of looked at me. I said, yeah. Follow Christ. If this guy would do that, to be rooted in a knowledge of what God has done for you and to be rooted in a knowledge of why you're here. That's the question that people don't ask. But everyone's wondering. Who am I? Why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? Jesus answers those two questions. Sometimes it's when the shadow's really long, people get it. Better when it's up in the air, when it's right overhead, right? Hey, younger in life when you get this figured out. Problem is, here in America, everybody, including politicians, keeps waving stuff in front of everybody. And this will make you happy. Having a college degree, we're going to pay for it. This will make you happy. Oh, you need it, we're going to do this. This will make you happy. This will make you happy. And it's all a phony lie. None of that makes you happy. Pulled up to a place today and I saw this really nice convertible BMW. I pulled up there and I talked to the person who owns it and he said, yeah, I figured I'd take it out today. My other car's in the garage. So as soon as the other one comes out of the garage, I'm going to put this one back in the garage and lock it up for the winter. So I understand you want to protect your car, but it just made me think, you know, you got an extra car. Your extra car is worth half what my house, what I paid for my house. And I don't get those kind of economics at all. But anyway, our life isn't measured by that. You know, many years ago I might have been jealous of something. I might have lusted after that and thought, geez, I wish I was that kind of blah, 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 you know, get into all that stuff. Your life isn't measured by that. And it's a bad mistake, because if there's a tinge of jealousy, that's an indication that I'm covetous. Do you understand the relationship? If I'm jealous, I'm coveting. If I look at something and I feel bad that I don't have it, I'm coveting. Contentment is the absence of coveting. Contentment is the absence of jealousy. Contentment only comes from being rooted and grounded in who you are and why you're here. And that's the measure of your life. The rich young ruler went to Christ. Matthew 19. I want to read this story to you. Matthew 19, 16. One came to the teacher and said, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus answered him and said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus says, or the guy says, "Which ones?" Isn't that a fascinating answer to that question? So the man says, "Good teacher." And then Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good." Good point. That's why he was calling him good. Maybe he recognized that. Doesn't say that, but of course Jesus was God the Son. So yeah, Jesus was good. Of course he was good. And then the man said, "What must I do to enter eternal life?" Now remember, we're in the book of Matthew here. We're addressing the Jews. He's not saying, you know, how do I get to heaven when I die? He's saying, what do I do to enter eternal life, which would be understood to mean the kingdom at that time? Commandments. Oh. Which ones? Meaning, are there some that are optional? Are there some that are mandatory? Jesus said, "You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, or bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we flunk all of those handily. The young man said to him, "Hey, I'm in. I'm good. All these things I've done from my youth, and I've kept back nothing." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now listen to that. There was something in him that knew he lacked. Even though his arrogance had him deceived into thinking that he'd done all these things, he still knew something was missing. If you want to be mature or perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Well, there you go. The young man heard the saying, went away sorrowful. Didn't like the answer. He was covetous. The word of God here says, he was sorrowful, but he had many great possessions. And I'll tell you, one of the things that is really amazing to me, and not even surprising, just amazing to me, we all contribute to the work of God here. I think everyone in the room makes contributions. We either tithe, we do offerings, we support missions, all that stuff, right? But people get so bent out of shape when the church raises the issue and says, "Hey, we need this, we need help with this." And people get bent out of shape about it. Is it because they feel the church is mismanaging the money? Well, that may be a problem. Or is it because they don't want to part with their stuff? For me, it's I don't want to part with my stuff. So God has to challenge me all the time about my stuff. And by the way, God reminds me, it's not your stuff. And we've been talking about that in the last several messages. It's not your stuff. It's God's stuff. You're a steward of God's stuff. So God gets to determine what happens with his stuff. This rich young ruler had many things in his possession. The problem wasn't that he had things. The problem was he thought it was his stuff. See, that's the problem. That's the potential problem with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful house, plenty in the bank account, a good savings, a decent plan, you're generous, and you're helpful, and you take care of your things. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. The problem is when you think that stuff is your stuff. That's the problem. How many understand this? That's when it becomes a problem. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses, because even if he has a lot of stuff, it's not his. That verse is not an indictment against having things. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Oh, that means I shouldn't have a lot of things. No, that's not what that's saying at all. It's just saying your life isn't measured by that. Your life is not measured by that. You can have that. I hope you do. Frankly, I hope you all have plenty of food. I hope you all have plenty of heating oil this winter. I hope you all have plenty of savings. I hope you all are doing fantastic. That'd be my prayer. And that was Paul's prayer. That was Timothy's prayer. Paul said, even John said it. My prayer is that you prosper and are in good health as your soul prospers. But you know what else is my prayer? That you never get deceived into thinking that whatever it is you have belongs to you. That's my prayer. That you'd have everything you need to have fun with your family and all that stuff, but just that you would never think it's yours. Because at any minute, God could say, I need that for something else, and you would have no problem doing it. I need that money for something else. Well, that's your money, God, whatever you want to do. It's not mine. But most believers are like, oh, God. I worked for this. Oh, you did? Good, I'm glad. I'm glad you were obedient and weren't a freeloader. But at the same time, it belongs to God. It's God's. The house is God's. The car is God's. The savings is God's. It's all God's. So, this rich young ruler made a few fundamental mistakes. Number one, he didn't recognize Christ. You know, he didn't realize that this was God. I think he said he's good, but he didn't realize who he really was. Jesus is right in front of so many people. He's right in front of us. You know, you ever get frustrated with someone and they're making this dumb decision, you get mad at them, the solution is right in front of you. I had something happen to me last week with somebody. He said, the answer is right in front of you. And I said it like this. You know, the answer to this problem really is kind of obvious if you think about it. This is what's right in front of us. And I said it like that. And then the guy said to me, he said, you know, you're right, let's do it. Now, many years ago, I might have said, you are a knucklehead. The answer is right in front of you. But sometimes the answer is right in front of you. And so Christ was right in front of him, and he didn't recognize him. Second mistake this man made is he didn't see his own faults. I've kept all those commandments from my youth. That's hilarious to me. Okay, wait a minute. You honored your mother and father the whole time you were young? As a young person, never bore false witness against somebody? Whatever. He didn't realize his own faults. Because if he did, it would have humbled him. And he didn't understand grace. Because then he said, okay, what do I do? Which commandments? How do I do this? But none of those mistakes were the fatal one. The biggest mistake he made is he went away sorrowful. That was really the only fatal mistake. You can recover from the others. You can recover by not recognizing Christ. You can recover not seeing your own faults. You can even recover if you don't understand grace. God can teach you all those things. But when you walk away, that's the mistake. That's the fatal mistake. The measure of real greatness, the real measure of a person, if you want to ask that question, well, if it's not what we possess, because that's God's. What is the measure? Well, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 is a great story to read. Matthew chapter 10. Mark 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, 35, say, "Teacher, we want you to do us a little favor here, what we're going to ask you." Jesus says, "Okay, what do you want me to do for you? Grant that we may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." It's a small favor. "Hey, Lord, can you do this little thing for us?" What's that? "We want to be like God. We want to be like little mini gods in glory. Sit on your right hand and on your left hand." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they make this incredibly arrogant statement: "Yes, we're able." "Oh, you'll drink it, but it's going to be forced down your throat. You're going to be persecuted." To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Verse 41 says, "When the 10 heard it," so 2 came, the other 10 hear about it, "they were really annoyed." this really upset the other 10 guys. And Jesus called them and says, "You know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them." In other words, there's a kind of leadership in life that's oppressive and power hungry and demanding an exercise of arrogance over people because they feel superior, and that's a terrible form of leadership. "Yet it won't be so among you." Verse 43 says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, he can become your servant. And whoever you desire to be first, be the servant or slave of everybody else." See? So this is what we've called in the past the upside-down organizational chart. You've seen how many of you have ever seen an organizational chart? President and CEO, and all the VPs, the SVPs, and then the VPs, and the little lieutenants, and then the managers, then the assistant managers, and then the people who actually work. They're here. Mm-hmm. or the people who actually, you know, what do they call, boots on the ground. So God says, let's flip that upside down. And the people who are the greatest are the ones that are serving. And then it kind of goes on. And this guy at the bottom here, he's the greatest servant of all. That president, CEO, he'll serve everybody. And that's the way leadership ought to work. The measure of greatness is your availability to serve. That's how Jesus measures it. You want to be considered great one day, be a great servant. That's greatness. And then you won't even care what it's considered. When you're serving, you really don't even care. You don't care if you get a pat on the back. You don't care if you're recognized. I had a really good friend many years ago in a church in Rome. And this person would just always say, "Yes, yes, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it," no matter what it was. And then, you'd get publicly thanked, which is nice once in a while. One incident. Pastor Morin didn't thank her publicly. She left the church. Somebody asked her why she left, and she made up this lame story. About 4 months later, I go see her. What is going on?
Well, I do so many things. And he never thanks me.
I said, he's thanked you every single time you've done anything.
Yeah, but that one time.
It came out when it was. When you're really serving, you really don't care. Now, if I have to be thanked, I'm serving for the wrong reasons. It's between me and God, right? I haven't done it a whole lot lately. But, you know, early on here, I'd come in at night and I don't care. I don't care if anybody knows. Who cares? You just do it. It's got to be done. Do it. Just serve. Don't make a big deal about it. Just do it. Anyway, the real measure of greatness. Here's a couple of tips as we close. Number one, look at success the way God does. Look at success the way God does. You know what real success is? It's becoming the person God wants you to become. That's success. Right? Become the man or the woman God wants you to become. As you go through the things in life that God takes you through, the challenges and difficulties, turn to God and let him develop you into the man or woman he wants you to become. If God wants you to become quieter because you were too loud in a situation which blew up in your face, how about learn from it? If you stick your nose where it doesn't belong and the little mouse trap goes off, learn from it, right? If you have a disagreement with somebody and you dig your heels in and then the thing gets worse and you have the thing blows up and it becomes worse than you could have imagined, learn from it. Humble yourself. Pick up your cross in relationship. Learn from your mistakes. You know, honestly, the greatest way to grow in Christ is by learning from your mistakes. But you're not going to enroll in class unless you recognize that you make mistakes. Another tip, stop trying to master your own universe. Do what you can and trust God for the results. Do what you can and trust God for the results. Pray, ask God, have a plan, work it as best you can, but don't hold on to your plan and grip the outcome with this death grip so that if it doesn't go your way, you're miserable. How about just try, do the best you can, have a plan, work hard at it, get some counsel, but at some point you need to just let go of the thing and let God do what he's going to do. And the last thing is, believe who God says you are is who you are. You're his child. You're seated in heavenly places. You're righteous. You have eternal life. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're his beloved, and nothing can separate you from his love. Believe that because it's true. Grow in grace and knowledge. I think that's the most important thing. Just grow. No one's ever going to attain it in this life, but we are going to move toward it, right? 2 Peter 3:17, grow in grace and knowledge. I grow in grace by rebounding when I fall. I confess my sins to God. He's faithful and just, forgive my sin, and get back up. You bounce back. Bounce back. Don't stay down. Bounce back. I don't care how badly you blow it. Bounce back. I don't care how dumb you were, how stupid you acted, how crazy it got, how unkind you became, the words, the act, it doesn't matter. Recognize it, confess it to God, confess it to whoever you got to confess to, and bounce back. Bounce back. Say it out loud. Bounce back. That's growing in grace and knowledge. That's how you learn. And that's the measure of a man or a woman, because sun's going down, shadow's getting longer. Let's not waste any more time. Amen? Everything we have is God's. And that is what I wanted to say tonight, okay? So, Father, we pray you bless our night tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you would help us to learn these things and grow and bounce back. Amen.